If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Lamentations, as we begin our study on learning from Lamentation. And so as you turn there, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We do not have to wonder at your thoughts or what you would say because you have said it to us in your word. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, that you are still mysterious and beyond full comprehension, but you have given us everything we need for faith and for living in your word. And so, Lord, though we are sinful and our minds are clouded because of our sin, you are righteous and just and holy to give us your spirit to help us make sense and one another to wrestle with your words. And so as we wrestle today, may we come out stronger in you. And may you change us. And if there be any error in me, may it fall to the floor. And Lord, may you provide the forgiveness that keeps us going. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, most churches are probably kicking off with this sermon today, titling 2020 Vision. We're going to keep at it. We're going to keep with the word of the Lord and see where his vision as revealed in his word shows us. And so I've decided, and I shared this with you this past fall, that we are going to kick off 2020 with the exciting, joyful book of Lamentations. And the reason we are continuing on, we talked about what lament is, and I believe this is useful for us and good to go through Lamentations, not because we want to be dark and depressed, but especially with the events of the last few days, we as a nation and a world are in dark places. And so we need to learn from lament, not avoid it. And so we can look at this as, let's come to church and be depressed again. Or we can come to it and see God is telling us something in the cries of his people to him. Not so that we would live in sorrow, but that we can find joy in the midst of pain. And so towards the end of last year, before we entered the Advent season, we walked through what it looks like to lament and how important it is to lament. And so in lament, we turn to God in our pain. We complain honestly but humbly about our situation and our feelings. We ask the Lord to intervene, and then we trust him. Again, the end goal and result of lament is to trust God and his promises, even though life doesn't look the way we think it should look. Even when our life and the things around us don't look like God is fulfilling his promises, we are still called to trust because we know about his faithfulness in the past. And when you read a lot of laments, they point to how God has been faithful. And the biggest one they use, because it is they are mostly in the Old Testament, is the Exodus. Even after 400 years of slave labor, God provided a way out into a great land for his people. And those of us on this side of the cross look back, and the ultimate provision God has provided to secure he is fulfilling his promises is Jesus. And so we know that our God fulfills his promises in his time. And so we turn to the book of Lamentations as we learn from lament. And so the book of Lamentations is like a war memorial that reminds us of the pain that people have suffered. It is where we go to learn, and many of you have been to a war memorial, and you see the names. Every name has a story, and we learn about what it was that brought that conflict about, and we learn, hopefully, from the mistakes of these wars and what it costs to be in conflict. And so, this past summer, I was able to be Bible teacher at a camp I grew up in Connecticut, and this is the place where I put my faith in Christ. And while I was there, I enjoyed seeing my family and old friends, but I also had a heavy heart. Because this camp, its condition and attendance was not what it once was. And as talking to people down there, even when I was growing up, it wasn't even in its heyday. But in my mind, it was great. But as I walked the grounds and I talked to people there, it was not in a good place. And so I had a bit of a heavy heart. And I lamented as I tried to wrestle with God and figure out how this could be. But at the end of the day, we have to realize nothing lasts forever, even ministries. And we can point to things that happened and allowances and different things that brought this about. And I'm not going to get into those there, but there's much we can learn about if we do. But God reminded me about many things when it comes to ministry and how life goes through seasons. And he also reminded me about his promise that his word does not return void, and that just because seasons change, it does not negate the benefit of history and the potential for the future if his people will turn to him. And that's the goal of every ministry: point to Jesus, not the ministry. And so lament is an expression of sorrow and a memorial. The book of Lamentations was written by an anonymous poet, possibly Jeremiah, reflecting on the destruction of Jerusalem that actually the book of Jeremiah ends with in 586 BC. And Jerusalem was a great and beautiful capital city of Israel where people would come to worship their God, and the light of their God would then spread to all nations through his people. And after King David and Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split in two, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The kings of the northern Israel were completely bad, wicked. No good king came from northern Israel. And so they were conquered by Assyria in 722 BC. The kings of Judah, there were some kings, and you would think they would learn from the example of their brothers and sisters in the northern kingdom, but they didn't. And after repeated warnings to them, they still followed the example of their wayward brothers and sisters in the northern kingdom, and followed the same path of spiritual rebellion, of idolatry, injustice, immorality, and corruption. And so God handed them over to 3 years of siege by Babylon. And the people in Jerusalem nearly starved to death, and eventually Babylon breached the Jerusalem walls, sacked the city, burned the temple, tore down the walls, took everything of value, and brought survivors to Babylon as exiles and slaves. Everything, including the temple, the prime place of worship, was in ruins. What was once a picture of the worship of God was now a smoldering trash heap. And this is what the poet of Lamentations reflects on. Each chapter of Lamentations is a poem to this destruction. Some believe that the Jews used the cadence and rhythm of these poems at funerals or other events of sorrow, and each poem is written in an acrostic. And we know what an acrostic is. It takes the letters of the alphabet, and at the beginning of the beginning letter is the first word, and it goes through. And so each of these, except for one exception, which we'll get to later in another sermon, uses each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so from this we see that each poem talks about the destruction from A to Z. It hits everything. And so chapters 1 and 2 share the comprehensive nature of the destruction of Jerusalem. Chapter 3 is the climax of the lament. And chapters 4 and 5 express the pain that still lingers with the ruined city. And what we're going to come to find with most lament, there's no tidy resolution. There's no Disney ending. Because that's what life is. There's not always a tidy ending until Jesus comes again. Lamentations is fitting for our world of overwhelming human suffering. And in fact, the title of Lamentations used to be How. That's the first word in the first poem, in the first chapter and the second chapter. How begins it all. How could this be? How could this happen? And so lament gives voice to the deep agony and grief, but with hope that some comfort may come from turning and crying out and seeking God for mercy. And so we're going to take it section by section. I'm not going to read the whole thing right in one lump sum, but we're going to take a look at it. We're going to go through the whole chapter, and we're going to take it section by section. In the first section, through verse 11, we're going to see that the consequences of sin has left Jerusalem destitute, empty, guilty, and groaning. And so how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe, and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked her at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hand over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. The poet personifies Jerusalem as a royal princess, and at times even speaks as if Jerusalem is speaking. She alone is alone. She has lost everything like a widow. She was once great and full of people, but now has become silent and a slave. All those she put her trust in, her lovers, have left her. Those she thought were her friends and would stand by her against the enemy dealt treacherously with her. This is most likely a reference to the betrayal of Egypt, who did not and could not come to her aid. Friends showed their true colors as enemies. Jerusalem no longer stands in its own place with its one people. The people of God who were meant to dwell in their own land are now just faceless people amongst the nations in exile. Instead of coming to regular festivals in worship of God, the streets are covered with sadness and with tears. Those who led worship, the priests, are groaning and suffering over what has become of Jerusalem. And I believe they're also groaning because they hold some responsibility in this, for not leading the people the way that in worship they should be. Those who were enemies now have victory and control over the people of God. And so God handed them over to the enemy, as it says, because of their many transgressions. The people of God cannot think that they can trust in other things or other people for their provision and happiness and not expect God to hand them over to those people or things. We have to get this clear, church. This is why we come here every Sunday. This is why we love each other with even difficult truths. Not my truths. The one thing, if you can help me, and I know this is going to be a huge battle, but if we in 2020 can destroy the phrase telling my truth, that would do a whole world of good, because there's no such thing as telling just my personal truth. You have your personal experiences and your understanding of things, but there is one truth. It is either truth or false, and none of this my truth. No one's telling my truth. You can share your experience, but we have the truth of God that we need to be resting on. So if those of you who are on social media and you put up those silly little memes about talking my truth, I'm not going to like it. I might not say anything, but I'm not going to click the thumbs up or the little heart thing. We cannot, and this was the sin of God's people. They yoked themselves, and we read in Corinthians today, they yoked themselves with other unbelievers rather than yoking themselves to God. And in Corinthians, that's not really a reference to marriage, although we can get there from there in a way. But it is about who are you following? Who are you going along with? Who are you influenced by? And so the idea of marrying an unbeliever or all of these other things and taking our guidance from the world is what gets us into trouble. And so I want us to be careful of what we let into our lives, into our homes, that we are yoking ourselves to, because it will not turn out well. And God has given us his word as a warning, and he warned God's people early and often of this fact. Even before they entered the promised land, God says this in Deuteronomy 24, verses 64 to 66. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you will find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. And all this is because he says, you're going to turn from me. And this is the consequences of putting your life, hand, heart in another. It does not go well. And you know how long it took? It took till 587 BC for this to come around. And so God is patient, but eventually he gives us over. He gives people over. And so the consequences of sin and turning from the Lord are nasty, even if they're delayed. The greatness of Jerusalem was left in shambles. Even princes or those who would defend her were not any type of match for the Babylonian enemy. They ran at the sign of trouble and found nowhere to rest. In the aftermath, they looked in hindsight at all they had that they now lost. They could not save themselves from the consequences of their sin. The enemy celebrated and mocked over the once great city, and this is the eventual destination for those who do not fear the Lord. They sinned grievously and were stained by their guilt. The poet uses some stark imagery of being without clothing and shamed before her enemies, which she is still willing to do. She was left filthy with her uncleanness left on her clothes. She did not know what would happen to her, and she has no comfort, so she cries out to the Lord to look at what has become of her. They have no worship. The Jerusalem temple has been destroyed, which would have been disturbing to Judeans. The temple of God made his presence known on earth, and even those who didn't follow the Lord faithfully at least could acknowledge and know that the temple was an important place to their life and culture, and that was gone. So it devastated everybody. They had no food. They are despised. Jerusalem was abandoned. And what we see in this is it is wonderful to be surrounded with support in our grief, with those who share our sorrows. But Jerusalem was not surrounded by those who shared their grief. Instead, they were mocked. And so as one commenter shares, Richard Brooks, he says, "But when we are as Jerusalem became, with no friends supporting us any longer, when no one feels for us, and worst of all, when those we thought were our friends who once courted us and who gave us the impression that they would stand by us at all times and never let us down, abandoned us and do indeed let us down, then our sorrow and sadness become much more grievous and heavy to bear." But then he says this, "But take heart, believer. We have one friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. The Lord Jesus Christ is the believer's friend. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Take heart. Because no matter what the world throws at you, no matter how people fail you, Jesus is your friend. And that's where the limitation of Christian or any type of community comes, is we are sinful, we do fail each other, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So we need to hold life loosely, but hold Christ confidently. Jerusalem's sufferings came due to their sin. Not all suffering and lament comes because of our sin. But it does come because we all encounter the effects of sin, whether our own or the world around us. So we all lament, even if it's not our fault. Jerusalem was left to look for help from those who courted her and who she thought were friends, but in the end, they turned from her. Egypt wasn't there. Israel above had already been captured. They were not true friends that the Lord promises to be for us. And the issue here isn't political. It's not an issue that they made wrong alliances. It was a theological issue. That they didn't trust the words of the Lord and they went to look for other provisions. Other things to meet their joy, their love, their needs. They had turned from God to others. They became like every other nation. It is often the case that the people of God forget that it's a privilege to be the people of God. It is not until we have seen what it is to be without God that we understand the depths of our sin. It is only God that can heal what has been brought upon us. So there's a decision we can make when the world around us comes under the discipline of the Lord, or we ourselves come under, or we feel the effects of a broken world. We can either be hardened and bitter, as an unbelieving world would be, or we can be humbled and consider our ways and examine our lives. You know, the normal, natural, not supernatural from the Lord, but the natural reaction to this type of stuff is, how dare this happen? As if we are the pretty little princess who can never tweak their toe. But God is holy and just and right. And so we must humble our lives. Look to Jesus, for he is our true friend that welcomes us to learn, to turn to him in the midst of our suffering. Yes, God brought this discipline on Jerusalem, but the end result is not to keep them in exile, but to bring their attention to him, to show God's people the hollow friendship of the world, because sin only brings great sorrow. It is nothing to you all who pass by, verse 12. Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger from on high. He sent fire into my bones. He made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned. faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke by his hand. They were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men in my midst. He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears. For a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. And so the poet speaks as if they were Jerusalem. Hey, can't you guys see what is happening? How can you just keep moving on, keep walking by? She calls out to those who pass by and asks them, why isn't this a big deal to you? This is God's town. This is God's city. Why are you just walking by? It's not trivial to come under the discipline of God. As Proverbs 5:22 states, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare them, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Habitual and unrepentant sin is not a hiccup. It is a yoke that keeps us in bondage. God gave Jerusalem over to her sins. He gave them what they wanted to become part of every other nation. That's essentially what happened. You want to live like Babylon? Here you go. You want to serve their gods? Here, have at it. But instead, we want to treat God like a Santa Claus, just making sure that we obey when he's watching on a Sunday morning. And no, I don't stand in the place of God watching you. He's got much better vision than I do. God gave Jerusalem over to her sins. He gave them what they wanted, to be like everyone else. And we see it in churches today. The Methodist Church just split because the American Methodist Church wants to be like everybody else. So don't think we are above that as a nation, as Christians in this nation. But we must remember the sorrow that Jerusalem suffered was eventually suffered more deeply in the cross of Christ. The sorrow, pain, and shame we feel was dealt with on the cross by Christ on our behalf. And the world walks by, stops for a moment to scoff, and the scoffing comes at many things, and they say, why are you doing that? I don't need a Savior. Oh, Jesus was just a philosopher. Jesus didn't even exist. There's no cross there. Oh, he's just dead and in the ground. But if they were to truly stop and understand and perceive, they would not mock. They would bend their knee in humility, for the cross of Christ means forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and everlasting life. So what do we do in lament? Do we turn away from God or do we turn to him? In great pain and sorrow, we don't have to put on a mask. We can come to him and say, this stinks. And so we seek the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord is in the right. That is a Holy Spirit moment. To look on Jerusalem in its shambles, to receive the consequences and say, God's right. He is right to do this. I've lost everything, but his case is lock, stock, and barrel. It's often like when Erica comes to me. She's right. I don't like it, but she's right. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear all you peoples and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. Again, he speaks as Jerusalem. I called to my lovers, Egypt. But they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city because pastors cannot save you. While they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there was no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced. Again, they knew it was coming. Now, Lord, if you would be so kind, let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many and my heart is faint. And we see right there that even though they are broken by their sin, their city is broken, they're like, God, they're sinful too. Please save us from this. Bring their transgressions on their head. So the crux of the issue is the Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. This doesn't mean it is pleasant or we bear it with a smile. We can admit that God was right to do something but still seek him to bring relief. The poet speaks again for Jerusalem and tells those who would look upon her to see her distress. And then she asks the Lord to bring vengeance on those who have done this to her. May the enemy who is guilty of sin not celebrate for too long. The reality is that it is better to suffer the discipline of God now and be made aware of our sin and repent than to face his judgment when he returns in justice and wrath when salvation is too late. We don't have all the time in the world to repent. Today is not too late, but we don't know when he's coming back. God has devastated Jerusalem and has Judah's attention. Will they now trust him, or will they just become Babylonians? And we have the book of Daniel to show us what it looks like to live in exile, to be thrown into the fire and preserved, to be thrown into the lion's den and be preserved, to speak the truth to power regardless of the consequences. Sin is the real problem as we live in a broken world and feel and see its effects, even if our own sin didn't cause it. As Mark Rogrup states, a Christian should understand that beneath every painful aspect of our humanity is the reality of sin. Without sin, there is no lament. And so we learn from lament that the Lord is in the right, and so seek him. Seek the Lord for your own pain, but also seek him for the pain around you. You see a friend hurting, caught in sin? Lament with them. Lament for them. For 2020, don't just look at yourself and your own family. Look outside. Be aware, not because we are everybody's savior, but because we can't do this alone, and we certainly can't do it for an unnecessarily long sermon time on a Sunday morning. It's not enough. And we can't sit here and just lament for ourselves and then just say, well, no one's coming to me. Knock it off. 2020 is going to be the year when we care about one another and we love one another and we're not going to sit around and wait to be loved. Jesus didn't wait to be loved to come and save us from our sins. And so we're going to lament together. We're going to celebrate together. We avoid fear. We avoid despair by turning to and seeking the Lord in our laments and our pain. In this lament at the falling of Jerusalem, we learn how they go how they got there, sin. And so the goal is to know and never forget. I'm going to co-opt that. I'm going to take that, never forget 9/11, but also never forget what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Don't just wear it around your neck or tattoo it on your body as a nice ornamental thing, but remember that Jesus Christ paid the price so that you might live for Him and no one else. And then that sacrifice bleeds over into the people around you. And I don't always see that in my own life. I'm a fearful guy. I'm anxious. But never forget what Christ paid for you. Because things look dire for God's people in Jerusalem, so God has given them lament, and He's given us lament as well, to ponder what has happened and to trust Him in the midst of the free fall of pain. We are given a language to express our pain and the pain of each other. The preservation of God's people is more important than beautiful cities, beautiful churches, beautiful nations. Nations, churches, all of these things may fall, but the Word of God and His people remain forever. Notice, the people of God in Jerusalem didn't cease to exist. They were just brought elsewhere. You don't need a nation to be the people of God faithfully. We need Jesus Christ. God will do what is necessary to save His people from their sins. And we see this in the destruction of Jerusalem, and we see it ultimately in the crucifixion of the Son of God. So seek Him. Turn to the One who calls to you through the pain. Turn to Him even when things don't make sense. That's lamentation. Turning and trusting when things don't make sense. And so I invite you to turn. If you are caught in sin, intimate sin, on a TV screen with somebody you're not married to, all of these things, if you're engaged in sin with an anger or drugs or all of any matter of things, in pride, I invite you to lament that and repent of it and turn to Christ. And if you have never put your heart in Jesus and life in Jesus Christ, I invite you to do so now. You can come to the front and pray, and an elder will come and pray with you. Or you can stay in your pew, because Jesus is just as present in the pew as He is up here. And you can pray, "Lord, forgive me. I put my life in Your hands. Help me to follow You. I don't want to follow the wisdom of the world. I want to follow You." And when you've done that, tell the person next to you, "Come see me." Share it with somebody. And we'll talk about what the next steps are. So put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because whether blessed hope stands or falls, you are His because of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord give blessed hope generations upon generations of opportunity to share the gospel, whether we are lamenting or celebrating. And so, Father, we come to You. We put our lives in Your hands. Things don't always make sense. The discipline of Your hand is not pleasant. But it is for our good, and it is for our ultimate joy in You. So Lord, we turn our lives over to You. And we ask that You would be our Lord, and that You would mold us for the coming days. And for the day that You return and establish Your kingdom here on earth forevermore, as we are Your people, and we long for that day. In Jesus' name we pray.